The New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews. We read from chapter 1, the first four verses, and then from chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And going to chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember it was my first Sunday serving as the congregation's interim pastor. A woman came up to me after the service and said, I think, Pastor, we've gone through quite enough transitions in the last few years in our church. We really don't need any more transitions for a while. Later I learned that three of their last four pastors had stayed for less than 3 or 4 years. So here I am again. Who would have known? Yun and I were wonderfully blessed when we were here with you several years ago, and we look forward to being with you again. And so I ask that you pray for us as we work together. I very much appreciate the confidence and trust that you placed in me in calling me back to walk with you through another of your transitions. I can only imagine the disappointment and frustration that you might have been feeling during the past few months, perhaps even a bit of anger, that you have felt having to go through another change. Change is difficult. And sometimes we question why things happen as they do. Do you remember the last time I was coming as your interim pastor? It was in November of 2012. It was right after Hurricane Sandy struck. A few days ago, I began to wonder what that might happen again, and that you'd start to wonder whether I was bad luck. But thankfully, Hurricane Joaquin has turned out into the ocean. Well, on this first Sunday as your temporary pastor for the second time around, I found myself in a bit of a dilemma when I looked at the lectionary readings assigned for this Sunday. There was the reading from the book of Job, which raises a lot of difficult theological questions. Among them, why do good people suffer? You might remember a book by Rabbi Harold Kushner, who aptly described this dilemma in his book entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. That's Job. Then I looked at the epistle reading for today from the letter to the Hebrews, and the text, by the way, from Hebrews is included in the lectionary readings for Christmas Day. It teaches us that through Christ's incarnation, God has spoken to us more clearly than ever before. It also speaks about Christ's sufferings, and that when we suffer, we should follow Christ's example of faith and perseverance. And then I turn to the gospel lectionary reading assigned for this Sunday as a possible sermon for my text. It's from Mark chapter 10. And it contains some teachings of Jesus about marriage and divorce, which, if you read them, for me come across as rather strict and judgmental. I think we have to understand Jesus' words in the context of his times, and which probably deserve some deeper study than a 20-minute sermon. I also believe that the church at this time is already in too much conflict over the issues of human sexuality and same-sex marriage and so forth, that I don't care this morning on my first Sunday to add any fuel to the fire. So I came back to the book of Job. And by the way, the Old Testament readings for this entire month of October include passages from Job. So we'll be reading more. This text raises questions about why we believe in God at all, and especially why we believe in God when life turns out badly for us. For isn't it true that when we suffer, whether from illness or accident, when things don't turn out right, when there is so much evil and injustice in the world that we tend to question God's goodness or even come to the point of losing our faith? That's the question and issue that Satan puts to God concerning Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? That is, if you took away all of his blessings, his family, his possessions, his health, and caused him to suffer, would he still believe in God? Or would he turn away and curse God? And so Satan, which may also be translated as accuser, enters into this wager with God, betting that Job will lose his faith if his blessings are taken away from him. It's worth noting that in this text, Satan is not yet the diabolic, evil adversary of God as he appears later in Jewish apocalyptic writing or in the New Testament. Here, Satan is a kind of a troublemaker, but he works for God. He's an employee. During what seems to be an employee check-in of the heavenly beings, God asks the accuser what he's been up to. And he says, well, just been walking around here and there, looking at things. He doesn't say very much. And so God probes a bit. Satan, have you noticed or paid attention to my friend Job? There's no one quite like him. Totally faithful, even though you've tried to turn him against me. And so at this point, accuser wants to make it a contest. He's willing to bet that if he took away from Job all of his blessings, his comforts, his loved ones, his health, his possessions, he would turn away from God. Now notice that it was God who instigated this wager, not the other way around. God was willing to have Job's faith tested. It was almost like God wanted to show how wonderfully he had created humankind so that even through suffering, his children whom he has created would still trust him. Now, it's pretty clear, at least in some parts of the Bible, that if we live good and faithful lives, God will bless us. But if we turn away from God and do that which is evil, we will be cursed and we will suffer. That point of view is clearly expressed, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. We read these words of God spoken through Moses to the people of Israel. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall perish and you shall not live long. Or in Psalm 19, it tells us about the rewards and benefits of obeying the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, if life were only so simple. The story of Job challenges this conventional wisdom that if you live a good life and obey all the rules, then only good things will happen to you. But if you disobey God, you will suffer. But Job is a story that tells us something rather different. That life lived well can also be filled with struggle and disappointment and suffering. Our faith can be tested. The book of Job stands as a reminder that things are not always as simple as we would like to believe. There is a mystery in life that we cannot often understand. Throughout this story, Job keeps asking the question, why? Why? He's innocent before God, and yet he suffers. He sits in ashes, scratching the sores that cover his body. His wife asks him, why do you still persist in your faith and integrity? Curse God and be done with it. But Job struggles. Later on in the story, Job's friends argue that he must have done something bad to deserve such suffering, and so they keep cajoling him to confess his sins. Now, Job's immediate response is that he must persist in his faith no matter what. God has given us life. God deals the cards, and we have to live. We have to play the hand that God has given us. You have to take the good with the bad. Job's faith is framed in those memorable words which we often read in our times of sorrow and loss. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. Or as the choir sang this morning, though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. Throughout the story, Job runs the gamut between faith and despair. He cannot understand the God that he thought he knew. With so much suffering and injustice and evil in the world, why do we believe in God? Why do we persist in trusting that God is good when there is so much bad? I vividly remember that after the 9/11 World Trade Center attacks, one member of the church that I was serving at the time in Jersey City refused to come back to church after that tragedy. There was nothing that I or anyone could say to change your mind. On the other hand, our attendance on the Sundays immediately following 9/11 noticeably increased. Rather than blaming God, people turned to God for comfort and hope. They wanted to believe that despite this evil tragedy and injustice, God is still good and that God can be trusted. You know that Yun and I just returned from a trip to South Africa, and we learned how some of those who led the fight for freedom against the apartheid system, like Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in prison in very harsh conditions, still came out with his fist raised, believing that the world that God created was bent toward eventual justice and freedom, that people can change, that life is still good. Desmond Tutu, who served as an archbishop in the church during South Africa's transformation into a democracy, said this: despite all the evidence that seems to be to the contrary, there is no evil and injustice, an impression that lies that injustice and oppression and lies can have the last word. For us who are Christians, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive that love is stronger than hate, that life is stronger than death, that light is stronger than darkness. In this world designed by God, it is not always true that when we are faithful, we will be blessed and not have to suffer. Virtue does not always bring joy and happiness. In fact, the Gospels warn us that during Jesus' life, he would entail great suffering. And Jesus said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. There are some in the church today who present the gospel as if your belief in Jesus will guarantee your reward. You'll have a completely happy life. You will be successful in your business. There will be all kinds of rewards. But that's a shallow kind of belief and faith. Sometimes I believe that we in the church become too comfortable and we need our faith tested. Not that I recommend suffering for its own sake, but there are times when hardships and suffering make us stronger. When things are taken away from us, we appreciate more of the things we have. And sometimes we are called to hardship and suffering to choose the more difficult way so that God's work and will might be accomplished in the world. We're here not to serve ourselves, but to serve God and to serve others. As Jesus suffered on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry of struggle and despair, But that was not the end of the story. It was also a cry of obedience, trusting that God would finally overcome all evil and suffering and death. There's a statement that comes much later in the book of Job that highlights the source of Job's persistent faith. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth, and then in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see on my side. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."